Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
Say it's Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and it's a joy to have in the studio with me a retired pastor, Pastor Jim Thomas. Hello, sir.
Hello, Pastor. Nice to be with you.
Amen. It's nice to have you, sir. And we are praying for Robert. He is under the weather. Trust the Lord would raise him up in due time.
Amen.
Listeners, we appreciate you, and we thank God that you've chosen to join us this Saturday afternoon, taking time out of your day to listen to what the Word of God has to say. So we welcome you. And if we have any first-time listeners or listeners who are not familiar with the program, we want to remind you we are a live broadcast. And now the program or the station will rebroadcast this hour later this evening, usually around 10 o'clock. So if you're listening to this broadcast at that time, of course, it's not live. About 5 to 6 Eastern Standard Time, we are live. And that means you can participate in the program by reaching out to us. The way you would do that primarily is to give us a call at the radio station. That phone number is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. And we appreciate just the many ways in which you can stream this program, listen to this program live. Of course, some of you are doing so on the AM dial, some on the FM station, and some streaming the radio program through your computer by going to WTLN.com and clicking on the Listen Live icon. Plus, there's also an app in which you can listen to it no matter where you are. And so we thank the Lord for those opportunities, those open doors that technology can give us. Also, you'll be able to listen to past radio ministries if you go to our church's website. That's OrlandoBibleChurch.com, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. You'll be able to listen to past radio messages as well as past messages from the pulpit of our church, and you'll have a whole bunch of information there, the times of our services, the directions and so forth, our phone number, the email address of the pastor, which is myself, and, of course, more importantly, what we believe as far as Scripture is concerned. And so take a look at that. Any questions, you let us know, and we'd love to help and love to see you any way that we can. Love to help.
Amen.
So we, again, are a live broadcast, and we're going to continue our time in the Word of God this afternoon. And if you have a Bible question, we, again, invite you to give us a call. It does not have to be on topic. It could be something unrelated to the topic we're discussing. It could be a comment. Again, we'd love to hear from you. The phone number is 407-682-9595. You know, Pastor Jim, we've had a blessed day in the Lord celebrating baptism, the believer's baptism. It's Amen. Been a tremendous joy.
Amen. We had four candidates, four young ladies who desired, the Lord has opened their heart to receive him as Lord and personal Lord and Savior. And they, I believe all four, Pastor, had been baptized previously, but it wasn't scriptural baptism. They were baptized religiously as infants, but now they've seen from the Word of God that it's the precept is people hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and then being baptized as a testimony, not adding anything whatsoever to their salvation, but as a testimony that they have been saved. You know, Pastor, there is never one instance in the Bible where an infant is baptized.
That's right.
And you will never see in Scripture where the waters of a baptismal washed away the first sin. And we'll talk about that in detail, Lord willing, later in the show. So,
that's
listener,
right.
If you have a question about water baptism and is it scriptural, is it important? You know, Pastor, I'm thinking of some people who say water baptism, the hyper-dispensationalists, they don't believe that water baptism is even for today.
Yeah, that's sad. It's tragic because what it does is it carves out a key public witness and testimony that the Lord has ordained for people to see what Christ has accomplished in the heart of that born-again child of God.
Amen. I mean, we want to dispensationally rightly divide the word of truth.
Sure.
But these people say, go into all the world and preach the gospel is marching orders for another time and another place. Yeah. That is ridiculous.
It is. And it's the difference. It's the extremism of rightly dividing the word of truth. What they're doing is they're, of course, wrongly dividing it. They're mutilating the truth is what
Amen.
They're doing. They're taking a knife, as it were, the picture is, and they're just carving away pieces of Scripture.
Disobedience.
That's right. There's no doubt we probably won't have full time in the program today. We'll see how much time we have. Again, we don't want that to discourage any of you from calling. One of the reasons for this show is to, no doubt, help the believer grow in Christ for the glory of Christ, and help those who are listening that have never been born again,
Amen.
That are playing games, that are very religious but lost, for them to hear the gospel.
We appreciate listener input.
Amen.
What saith the scripture, Pastor, about believers' baptism?
All right. Well, we have a wonderful illustration of this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 8. So let's go there. Acts chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The context is that the Holy Spirit here, we're going to read, is going to send Philip to one Ethiopian eunuch. Now, in the first half of chapter 8 of the book of Acts, you'll see the way the Lord used Philip to give the gospel to the Samaritans. And praise God, the way that many in Samaria there, in that town, they repented and they believed the gospel. They're born again.
Amen. You know, Pastor, some people wouldn't understand this. They would think it unfruitful that Philip would leave a thriving ministry to go and witness to one black man, to one Ethiopian eunuch.
Amen.
But praise God, he didn't hesitate. He ran to meet this guy.
But you know what? Is he not following the footsteps of Christ?
Amen.
Christ, it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, that he was leaving Judea, he was going to Galilee, and the path that the Jews typically traveled, and the more direct path, was for him to go straight through. But what he did, Christ went out of his way so that he can minister to one Samaritan woman. He must needs go through Samaria, John 4:4, and he did so to reach out to this one lost Samaritan woman.
He must needs be go there because the Holy Spirit had opened a heart.
Amen.
And she was ready, obviously, by the context of John 4, to receive the gospel.
All right, looks like we have an off-the-air question already. Mick has typed it up on the screen. It says a lady wants to know the difference between Reformed, Reformed theology, and fundamentalist.
Yes. I told you just recently, Pastor, that I am a covenant theologian.
Theologian,
thank you.
That's right.
And I have no problem with Reformed theology as long as it's scriptural.
Right.
Now, I do take some points of offense when they say, for instance, some people say, some Reformed theologians believe that Christ only died for the elect. That limited atonement is not scriptural, and I would not be Reformed in that area. Some of them baptize infants. I don't believe in infant baptism, as if anybody's been listening this afternoon. We believe in believer's baptism, and infants, they just don't have the mental faculties to believe.
A scripture for those that want to teach like the hyper-Calvinist does, some of the Reformed theologians do, that Christ only died for the elect, and that he's not willing that all should be saved. Listen to what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading in verses 4, 5, and 6, who, referring to God our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will have all men to be saved. Notice that. Who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. And verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
How could he be willing for everybody to come to the truth if he didn't pay the price for everybody?
That's right. And then verse 6 says he paid the price for everybody because it says, who gave himself a ransom, not for the elect, but a ransom for all.
Praise God.
To
the
be
word
testified.
Of God. Amen.
And so that's what Pastor Jim is referring to our question. We appreciate the lady's question and the call to Mick. Is the fact that, no, we definitely do not identify, we do not support the false teaching of the Reformists, of those who teach extremisms, hyper viewpoints of where they would have us to believe that Jesus Christ died only for those who would be saved.
Amen. Now, it's not to say, Pastor, that a person can't be a fundamentalist and still be reformed in his doctrine. But I think of Dr. R.C. Sproul, a local man here in the Central Florida area. He is a reformed theologian. He is an intellectual man. He's very smart, but he's not a fundamentalist.
He's not. That's right.
He's not a separatist. He talks about seminars on holiness, but he has John Piper, who goes mm-hmm. along with Rick Warren and other men that aren't separatists. He'll hold his meetings in Southern Baptist churches. He's not a fundamentalist. So just because you're one doesn't mean you're not the other and vice versa. It depends individually on your doctrine. But there are some differences between Reformed theology and
yes.
fundamentalism.
That's right.
Israel is one entity. The church is another.
Mm-hmm.
The church is not spiritual or the new Israel. And
right.
there is a name for those group of people that try to do that, and that would be
those who believe in replacement theology.
Yes. Be careful of replacement theology. It'll get you in trouble.
Yes. It's seen in the Reformed camp, and it's also seen in the Pentecostal, the Charismatic. It's seen today in many camps. So just beware. Like with all things, we need to take not what man says. Every man, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We need to take what the Word of God says, and we need to expose the false teaching of the heretics, and we need to stand on the truth.
And then usually the differences are asked between Reformed theology and dispensationalism. And some people think you can't be both. I happen to hold both positions, that of a dispensationalist and Reformed theologian. Again, I want what's scriptural.
Yes.
And if the points of Reformed theology are scriptural, praise God, I'm all for it. If it's dispensationalism, and some people take that too far, mm-hmm. as well as Reformed theology they take too far, or hyper-Calvinism it's mm-hmm. called, then if it's beyond scripture, for me, the scripture sets the boundary line.
Amen.
If there are further questions from this lady, please call back. And if you have specifics or further questions, let us hear from you.
And we've offered this to our listeners before. Let's do so again now. If you have additional questions and want more information, an hour just won't cut it many times and most times, then give Mick a call back. And he will take down your information, whatever you feel most comfortable with. He'll give you the church's information where you can reach out to us. Or if you'd like a call from the pastor, then we'll reach out to you. You let us know any way that we can help. It looks like we do have another caller, Pastor Thomas, on line two. William has a question. Hello, William. Welcome to the program today.
Hello. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
My question is, in the Old Testament and in the Ten Commandments, they talk about the Sabbath. But the church also talks about the Lord's Day, and mm-hmm. I was wondering if the two were mutually exclusive or separate, or what? How are they distinctive? That was great. My question.
Great question, William. And I hope you don't mind if I give you a yes and no answer. I'm not trying to dance. I don't think dancing is a good thing. But obviously, the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. But I believe as you go through the New Testament, you will find each of the Ten Commandments repeated. And some people say, well, I don't see where remember the Sabbath to keep it holy is repeated. I think you will find that there is a Sabbath principle in the Day of Grace. I would point you to Hebrews chapter 4 for a scriptural authority there. For instance, the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you can probably name them for us. The first one is, we're not to have any other gods before God. And would you say that's a good thing for today?
Yes, definitely.
Good. Amen. And do you think we ought to bow down when we visit Rome and kiss the statue of Peter, which the big toe, I understand, is worn off? Should we have idols that we bow down to?
No.
I wouldn't either. Do you think it's all right to honor your mother and father?
Yes, you should honor your mother and father.
I think so. And would you say committing adultery or lying or stealing or coveting are all wrong?
Yes, I do.
Exactly. Then you see how in anybody, and I'm just appealing now, William, to our listeners' practical side, how in anybody in their right mind say, okay, we're going to keep nine, but forget about the Sabbath. It doesn't fit. You see what happens is, and I don't want to oversimplify it, William, but Lord willing, when you go to church tomorrow, today's Saturday, today's the Sabbath, Sunday's the first day of the week, the Sabbath is the seventh. When you go to church tomorrow, which I'm guessing you'll probably do, you're telling everybody that you believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tomorrow is a special Sunday in the world sense. It's Ishtar, or they worship Ashtoreth. They call it that. Some of them hide eggs and have all kind of gimmicks, sunrise service, and all kind of gimmicks to get people into church. I don't like gimmicks. I would rather lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and allow all men to be drawn unto him. Amen. So tomorrow is a special day. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's not Ishtar. But what it does, it tells people we believe in the bodily rest. We have a Sabbath rest in the day of grace tomorrow. That help?
Okay.
Something else to follow up on that, William. There are, as there were in Moses' day, there are those today who, as there were in Christ's day with the Pharisees, who will try to take the law of God as a means of finding favor with God. And, of course, that's works. But we know the Bible clearly teaches that justification is without the works of the law. It's by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ.
Pastor, if I can interject,
yes, sir.
Most people are knowledgeable about Seventh-day Adventists, and they're keeping the Sabbath as a means of works to try to get into heaven or gain, I should say, gain eternal life. I'm not even sure they believe in heaven or hell, but that be the case as it may be. Be careful of the religionists who misuse the Sabbath principle or trying to go to, how many people will try to go to church tomorrow that will only go one other day in the year, and that's Christmas. Those people are religious. They're trying to work their way in. It won't work. It's only by Christ.
Paul says it this way, William. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ, is of Christ. The inspired writer of Hebrews mentions the fact that these things, these Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonial laws and such, they were a shadow of things to come. They were a picture of the substance. Christ is the very substance. Christ has fulfilled, when we think of the ceremonial laws, like the Levitical dietary laws that the Jews were to follow in their day, those were intended as teaching illustrations, teaching lessons, many things, the holiness of God, but basically what Christ would come and fulfill and would in every respect complete. He fulfilled every jot of Scripture in reference to his first advent. And when that happened, the ceremonial law that's done away. It's complete in Christ. Those things were never meant to save a soul. It's the blood of Christ alone that saves. Now, to then go to an extreme and do away with this is what Pastor Jim was talking about earlier, to do away with the moral law of God and say, okay, well, let's just get rid of that. Then you have antinomianism. Then you have lasciviousness. You have, let's just, oh, I'm saved by grace, let me just continue in sin. But even that Paul warns against. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Two things, William. One, to emphasize this latter point that Pastor Scott just made, you look at how the Apostle Paul uses the law. Ephesians chapter 6, he'll talk to the Ephesians about children obeying their parents in the Lord, for this is right, and long life is promised. Why would he promise something if the law had no effect today? But I have a specific question for you, William. Are you still with us?
Yes, sir.
Why did God rest on the seventh day? 6 days of creation. Did he get tired on the seventh day and just need a little R&R?
No, I don't believe that. I believe he created the rest for us.
He did, and
we needed the rest.
Amen. Right on, William. And specifically, as Pastor just mentions, he's giving a type of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To everybody, not just the Jew. The law was given to the Jew, great, but it was given to everybody 7 days, and that's what you'll find clearly inspired in Hebrews chapter 4 about this Sabbath rest in a day of grace.
Yes, let me give you the reference specifically, William. It's Hebrews 4. We'll just start in verse 2 and read to verse 4. It actually covers more there, but we'll just look at those three verses. Hebrews 4, verse 2, Paul says, I think it was Paul, whoever it was, we know it's the Holy Spirit, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." In other words, those Jews in Moses' day who did not believe, the gospel was preached to them, but they didn't believe. He goes on to say, "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Verse 3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Verse 4, "For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." And so what we're being told there, and as you read this passage, that in itself, the Sabbath rest, was ordained of God, not because God was tired, but that God was giving us a picture that we too, as his creation, and when we remember now Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so for the believer, we are Christ's creation, new creation. We're new creatures in Christ when we're born again. And so God was giving us the Sabbath rest as a beautiful picture to all the world how we can rest in God's finished work. We can rest in the finished work of Christ that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Does that make sense?
It definitely does, and it makes me think about, I believe it was in Galatians, when he was talking the people about how they were following the law. They had fallen from grace, and they were going back to the works of the law, and mm-hmm. he was talking about how they had been bewitched. And it makes me think about that, and then the points that were hit about the 7 day Adventists and
yes.
and things like that. And I don't dispute. I asked the question because I was curious. But I think everybody hit on exactly what I was thinking about it. I don't want to be caught up in the legalism.
Amen.
That gets caught up with the Sabbath. I sometimes people approach me and they say, "Well, why don't you keep the Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown? And you know, you go to church on Sunday. Are you saying that the Sabbath has changed?" And I used to react in a negative way, but now I just try to talk to them and reason with them with the word of God instead of having such a negative reaction. But everything that you all have talked about so far, it just puts it so much into a picture that I think we all should look at, and it's really helped me.
Amen. Amen. Well, William, all you need to do is the scripture will set you free, brother. Bless your heart, and just look at the disciples. Look at the Christians after the resurrection of Christ, and you'll see that they broke bread and fellowshipped on the first day of the week, and that's important. Bless your heart. We
yes.
can learn, as Pastor mentioned, as Pastor Scott just mentioned, we can learn from the Old Testament examples, but you're not going to go to a biblical New Testament church tomorrow and find lambs and oxen with their throat cuts and people being sprinkled with blood. We learn from those types, and we are dispensationalists, but we do want to respect the Sabbath principle
right.
on the day of grace. God bless you, William. Lord bless.
We appreciate the phone call. Yes, to be clear again, that the Sabbath is still the Sabbath, but there's a Sabbath principle in the day of grace that no doubt should heavily influence the believer. And again, we don't keep the law of God. We don't obey God's precious word legalistically.
Yeah.
That would be in the power of the flesh. That would be we're trying to work our way to heaven. We know that there's none that can do that. The Bible says that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments.
I'm going to guess, Pastor, that tomorrow will probably be your most laborious day of the week. And I don't think you are violating the Sabbath principle by preaching and working to serve your flock tomorrow. I think our listeners can see this in the principle of Christ when the legalists tried to trap him and he said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. They said, oh, you're not keeping the Sabbath because we saw your disciples eating corn and so forth. And he said, no. He said, don't you get an ox out of a ditch on a necessary emergency on the Sabbath? You do. You see, Christ never broke one single law. If he did, he couldn't be my Savior or yours. He never broke the Sabbath. What he broke was their misinterpretation of the Sabbath.
That's right.
People try to take scriptural things and twist them, and we're going to see that with water baptism. If we can, Pastor, to get back to Acts chapter 8.
We do have another caller.
Okay, in Acts chapter 8, let me just quickly say, we see Simon the sorcerer getting baptized, but it didn't save him.
That's right.
We could turn to Matthew and see that John the Baptist sent people away that wanted to be baptized. If baptism saves, actually the water washes away sin, what the world was John the doing telling these people to get out of there?
That's right. We have to be careful of the traditions of men, and that's what's happening all around us. Paul said it this way, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith.
Amen.
The law was never given to save a single soul.
Never did. Can't.
Yeah, it can't. All right. Looks like we have Lynette on the line, line one. Hello, Lynette. Welcome to the program today. How you doing?
Hi.
Hello there. Welcome to... Yes, ma'am.
Bus again?
Yes, it is, and I know Robert's going to be sorry. He missed a call from you, Lynette.
Okay.
I will give him your best regards.
How are you? I'm glad to hear your voice. It's a long time.
It has been a long time. Nice to hear your voice, and I appreciate your regular calling. You have a question for Pastor and I today?
Yes, I did want to ask him, when Jesus was on the cross and he said to him, God forgive them for they know not what they do. I would like to know to whom was he talking to, and when he said, woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother, what he meant.
I got the first part, Pastor. Did you get them both?
Yes, yes, sir. And Lynette, thank you for those questions. Our listeners, in case you didn't hear it, Lynette asked, what did the words of Christ while he was hanging on the cross of Calvary, the one statement being, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To whom was Christ referring, and what? I'll just add to that question, what impact did that have? And then number two, the statements that the Lord Jesus made to Mary, his mother, and to John, his disciple, his beloved disciple, when he said to Mary, behold thy son, and to John, behold thy mother, what did those statements mean? Great questions, and we appreciate the call.
Thank you.
All right.
You want to take them in reverse order, Pastor? Would you like to deal with the last question first?
We'll do so. So the Lord Jesus Christ, you talk about the perfect presentation of the perfect sufferer. Here he is on the cross of Calvary, suffering. You know it when we understand more of what the crucifixion involved and the effort it took for him to make even one word come out of his mouth, extremely painful. And the way he would have to arrange himself while hung on that tree to get these words out as he was dying for our sins, the sins of the whole world, he then has a care and a personal loving concern for his mother that John, his disciple, would be a caregiver for mom, that he would love Mary as his own mother.
Wow.
And that his mother was taken care of. And then for John, mental anguish. He had needs that needed to be met. Christ knew all of his makeup, as he knows yours, my friend, and he knows what you need. And so it's a beautiful picture to us of how then Mary could be that mother figure in the life of John as she would take him under her own and care for him in that sense. Just a beautiful picture of how personally, lovingly, mercifully, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was dying for their sins, the sins of the whole world, he was concerned for Mary, his mother, and concerned for John.
Wow. Wow. And certainly we need to care for one for the other. The first part of your question, Lynette, I'm sure has far-reaching applications, but I can give you a very specific one. I believe that Jesus Christ was praying for the nation of Israel.
Amen.
John said that Jesus came unto his own, literally his own creation, but his own people And you don't see that reflected in English, but it is in Koine New Testament Greek. So Christ came to his own world that he spoke into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing. But his people, the Jews primarily, rejected him and would cry, crucify him, crucify him. And so they wanted Barabbas, a murderer, instead of the Prince of Life.
They wanted a taker of life over the giver of life and the sustainer of life.
What a listen, listen, child of God, if you're listening to us today and you've never considered this principle, please, please take time as the Spirit of God leads you. Look up the name Barabbas. Look up the word Prince of Life in the book of Acts and follow this out. Do you hear what Pastor just said? And he's just repeating what the Bible says. They wanted a taker of life instead of the giver of life.
That's right.
Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. There is no life without Christ. Every breath you take, every heart you take, you need to thank the Son of God for. Now, what he was saying, Lynette, was forgive the people. And God did that. He gave them a 40-year window or extension, as it were, to repent. He knew, now, please catch this, listener. God knows, Jesus knows, that he's going to give Israel another 40 years from about 30 to 33 A.D. to 70 A.D. when Titus comes in to destroy the temple. He's going to give them 40 years to reconsider. And if they had of, according to Acts, he would have ushered the kingdom in. But he knew they wouldn't, and he gave them an opportunity to repent and change of their minds anyway. What a wonderful God of grace.
Amen.
We serve.
And listeners, did you hear that? God, even though he knows the actual, he still lets the possible play out. And that's so important to see. Because when the Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even though he knew that most won't. Even though Christ, when he was on the earth, said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. But he said, few. He said, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be in that go in thereat.
That find it. Amen.
That find it. And so that's true. He knew that. God knows that. He knows the decisions people are going to make even before they make them. But it does not stop him because of his holy character to let it play out, as it were, to let the possibility play out. And so God means what he says, and no matter how well-meaning some men may be as they come along to try to, quote, protect the grace of God, to then now send forth a lie that Jesus Christ only died for the elect and that Jesus Christ is his grace that cannot be resisted, you know, that's garbage. But we need to stick with the book.
Just because God knows most people won't take his son as the gift of eternal life, doesn't mean he didn't provide the gift.
That's right.
And he wants all men to come. He knows most won't, but he's made the provision. Romans chapter 3, you'll see that Christ died for all that sinned. That's mm-hmm. everybody knowing that provision, knowing that people would reject it. The fact that men won't receive the gift of eternal life doesn't mean it's not made available to whosoever will.
Amen. Lynette, we appreciate the phone call and the questions.
Thank you. Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you very much, and you have a wonderful day tomorrow.
Lord bless you. You have a blessed resurrection day, young lady. Nice to hear your voice.
Okay, thank you.
We're praying for you.
Yeah. Amen. And the phone number is 407-682-9595. The reference, Pastor Jim, that you're referring in Acts 3 is Acts 3:14, which says, "But ye," meaning Israel, the Jews, "denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." That's Barabbas, verse 15 of chapter 3. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses."
Praise the Lord.
That's Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. As we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 8.
Pastor, just a quick admonishment to all listening today. My friend, if you've never been born again, don't continue to reject the Prince of Life. Mm. You don't have to wait to tomorrow to walk the aisle at the Orlando Bible Church. You can get on your knees right now and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen.
I believe that Christ died for me, and I want him to be my Lord and Savior." Do that. Today is the day of salvation.
That's right. And this is the record that God hath given us to his unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Amen.
That's the promise. All right, well, we are looking at believer's baptism here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin reading here in verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And so to move along, we'll find that he now comes upon an Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch, we find here in the book of Acts, number 8, is reading from the book of Isaiah. And yes. So when we pick it up here in the context, we see that verse 30, it says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah," which is Isaiah. It's translation of the Hebrew Isaiah into Koine Greek, "and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?"
I wonder, listener, is there somebody to whom you need to go and take the gospel, your neighbor, a husband, a child, a friend, somebody that the Lord has laid on your heart, and you've just been hesitant to pick the phone up or to get and go see them or to write them a letter? I want you to see that Philip ran
Amen.
To this man. In other words, we teach the children slow obedience is no obedience.
You want to sing the song?
No, okay. I'm going to spare the ears of our listeners.
Right.
Anybody that knows me knows I don't sing. I can't carry something in a basket or tuner.
I'm sorry, I distracted you. Go ahead.
No, you just wanted to let people know that I can't sing. That's okay. Bless your heart. He ran.
Amen.
And he had a burden, and the burden was from above. Remember, he's leaving this very fruitful ministry now in Samaria, and he goes and he finds this black man who's a man of authority, and he's the treasurer for the
Queen
Candace of Ethiopia. I'm guessing he's got a pretty lucrative job. He's been to Jerusalem to worship.
Mm-hmm.
He's a religious man, but there's a void in his life, and that void is the Lord Jesus
Christ.
Did
you hear that? He's a religious man, but he was a lost man. And it wasn't until he heard the gospel and believed the gospel that he was saved.
Amen.
And that's what's going to happen here. Verse 31, the response then of the eunuch is to Philip, and he said, "How can I?" In other words, how can I understand what I'm reading? "Except some man should guide me." And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He was in the chariot, and so that's what happens. Notice that Philip did not beat him over the head. He didn't force his way into the situation.
Wow.
He was obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the fact that lost man reaches out to God. It's God is drawing them, and God wants to use you, believer, as Pastor Jim has already mentioned, to go out and share and throw out the lifeline and share the gospel with lost men. But God will never violate a man's free will.
For some of you Calvinists that take your Calvinism too far, I want you to see verse 31. Do you see? Have you got your Bible open? Do you see what it says? It says that the Ethiopian eunuch, in his unregenerate state,
Amen.
In his lost condition, he wanted somebody to explain Isaiah to him, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And the Bible clearly says, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. How's that possible for a totally depraved man to have such a godly desire?
Because God was drawing him.
The Holy Spirit enabled. Please don't talk to me about irresistible grace. Don't talk to me about limited atonement. This lost man had a desire, and I can hear some Calvinists screaming today, "Oh, he's got to be saved before he can do anything. You don't really believe in total depravity." I believe in biblical total depravity.
Amen.
I do, but I see this man doing a good thing through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Quickly in your mind, turn ahead of about 8 chapters to Acts chapter 16. Didn't Paul and Silas, two saved men, tell a lost jailer what you must do to be saved is you must believe
Amen.
On the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt, future tense, hey everybody, future tense, you shall be saved? Don't tell me a person has to be saved before they can believe. No way.
That's right. Amen. Verse 32, Acts chapter 8, says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Verse 33, "In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? for his life is taken from the earth. Amen. Verse 34 says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?
He wasn't talking about the nation of Israel.
No, he was not. And
he wasn't talking about Isaiah.
He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Look, how do I know that?
Verse 35.
How can I be sure of what Isaiah was saying?
Because we can look at the Scripture.
The Scripture interprets the... Scripture speak.
The greatest commentary on the Bible, my friend, is the Bible itself.
Amen.
And there it is, verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth. We have to open our mouths to give the gospel. We have to speak. It's how God has ordained it. Then Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same Scripture... and preached unto him Jesus.
Now you say, well, Pastor, you're the preacher, and I just can't speak to people, and my tongue gets tied, and hello, unbelief.
I understand what that's like, tongue getting tied.
Hey, so do I. Listen, I stumble all over this lisping lips and muddled mind of mine, but listen, don't be an unbeliever. As a believer, believe that Christ can bring you into that opportunity, give you that burden. Simply cast that burden back to the Lord. Say, Lord, open my mouth. Lord, help me to study, to show myself approved. Please, Lord, I want to be a witness for you.
Amen.
Where are the witnesses?
Amen. You know, Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report? And that's it. You know, Pastor Jim mentioned it when he made the statement that God will enable you. The Word of God says, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it.
Amen.
Child of God, you know that God is all able. He's the one who enables you to do it. It's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's God that has ordained every believer to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And that means we all have the responsibility to give out the good news of the gospel.
We need to be about our Father's business.
Amen. And so what is the gospel? The gospel, of course, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, Pastor Jim, Isaiah 53 has those three points, and it's in many places in the Old Testament, obviously, but in that one chapter alone, Isaiah 53, we have the death of Christ, we have the burial of Christ, and we have the resurrection of Christ.
You know, brother, I had a close relative one time, a brother in Christ, tried to tell me that you couldn't find anything about the bodily resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. You talk about blind. And this, I think, was a believer struggling and has struggled with the world, but he took his dispensationalism too far. Mm. You see it in Isaiah. All you have to do is look at the book of Acts and Psalm 16. You'll see the testimony of David, how resurrection reality quickened David's life and changed his behavior. Listen to the patriarch Job and how he says, the worms destroy this body, and my flesh I will see God. Listen, beloved, if you're not living in resurrection reality, what are you telling people? Are you sad-faced, sobby, sad Christian? Or you're not showing them the joy of the Lord? Mm. It's a great thing to be a believer. Pray. It's
Amen.
An abundant life.
Yes, yes, indeed.
Show it. Tell it.
That's right. And so we've already read in Acts 8 there that he preached to him Jesus. He preached to him the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel.
Amen.
The death of Christ. Isaiah says it there. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. I'm reading from Isaiah 53 itself. For the transgression of my people was he stricken.
Substitutionary atonement.
Amen. Then continuing in Isaiah 53, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death.
The death.
The burial. The death and the burial. The very grave itself. And the Bible says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So you have the death and the burial of Christ. Now listen to verse 10. See if you hear the resurrection. Yet it pleased the Lord. The Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of
Hallelujah.
Christ. He died. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Mm.
You talk about mercy. He is the mercy seat. Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, provides through the blood applied to the altar that wonderful mercy seat.
Old and New Testament, all believers. There's only one way to get to heaven. Old looking forward, new looking back.
Amen. Continuing in Isaiah 53, verse 10, he hath put him to grief. The Father hath put the Son to grief. Says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, the Father, shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What is verse 10? Tell us, teach us. It teaches us of the resurrection. The Hebrew phrase, prolong his days, it means the lengthening, the prolonging of days. Literally, it's to live on continuing. And that's what Isaiah is saying.
But Isaiah lived in the Old Testament. He didn't live in the day of grace. What did he know? He didn't know what he was talking about.
Oh, yes, he did. By the grace of
Don't
God.
Don't be silly.
He prophesied through the Holy Spirit of God, of course, 700 some years before the crucifixion.
Amen.
In such great detail. And,
praise
of course,
God.
The same is true with all these Old Testament messianic prophecies.
I trust you know him, child of God, and if you don't, you can become a child of God, not through the waters of the baptism or trying to keep the law or do good Sabbath day, Sunday day, any day. You can't do it. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the only way to be righteous before a holy God is to receive the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must receive him. It's not sufficient for you to know about him.
Yes.
You must have him. He that has the Son has life.
Amen.
Not he that just knows about the Son. You must have him. And if you don't, receive him right now, right where you are.
Amen. As we go back to Acts chapter number 8, verse 36, it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so, what's the response of Philip? He says, if, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And then the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
I think if you'll check your version, and you say, well, I can't read that. I don't have verse 37 in my version. Then you may have the wrong Bible, a child of God. And some of the modern versions, because of the minority of manuscripts, don't have verse 37. You need to get yourself a sharp sword. Get yourself a King James Bible.
Amen.
Very vital discussion, the version issue.
Yes, indeed. And so that's when he then follows the Lord in believer's baptism.
Praise
after
God.
After he received Christ, after he was born again.
He had to hear, he had to believe.
Amen.
And then he was baptized.
It's like the Passover when you talk about hearing and believing. The Passover, you take the blood of that spotless lamb, of that. But what did the Israelites have to do? They had to take that blood and what?
Apply it to the lintels of the door.
That's the only protection from the death angel. If they had not applied it, which speaks to us of receiving Christ through faith in the finished work of Christ. Yes,
amen.
Christ has made provision for all of mankind. You can know all you want to know about the gospel and about the Bible, but unless you've been born again, born from above, you have no life.
So in that old day in Egypt, if they killed the lamb but didn't apply the blood to the door, the oldest would have died that night?
That's right.
And today, if someone knows about Jesus, or someone's moral and good and trying to do their best, but they never call on the name of the Lord, you mean God's going to send them to hell? All those Mormons, all those Muslims, all those Buddhists, are you kidding? They're all going to go to hell?
He that hath Christ hath life. He that has not this Christ has not life. That's what the Bible says. And yes, hell is a literal place of fire and torment. And we know God created it for Satan and for the fallen angels. But if you reject the grace of God, if you reject the light, Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world, then yes, the punishment is that you're still under the wrath of God, and he's going to carry that out. Looks like we do have a caller.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and
no man
can come to the Father except
by me.
Through me. Billy Graham said you don't need to hear the name of Jesus to get into heaven a few years ago, I think. That's a sad statement. We have a caller?
We do. It looks like it's Ron on line one. He has a story for Resurrection Day. Okay. Hey, Ron, welcome to the program today. How you doing, sir? Is Ron still there? Hey, Ron, welcome to the program today. How you doing?
Well, thank you. I'm dying, and I almost started to have my worst aneurysm last night and finally die, and my heart stopping every three beats. But, you know, this is how the Holy Spirit works, and he always does it with me whenever I open my Bible. And the first words after talking to Mick that I heard you guys say is that he will prolong your days. Okay? Well, let me back up. 19 years ago, I had to get up on a Sunday morning to go to work, which I didn't want to work on Sundays, but I had to. And I got up, and I started to have a heart attack. So I was able to call the paramedics and let them in since I was by myself. Anyways, I wound up dying twice in my bedroom. The second time I died, I went to heaven. And I told the Lord, I says, I don't want to go back because I wanted to stay. And he says, you got to go back. And he says, there's something you must do. And I started to say, I don't want to go back again, and I was looking up at the paramedics. And there's a wonderful story about all that.
Ron, I don't mean to cut you off. We are up against the clock. We have about four minutes left
okay.
in the program today.
Anyways, I just want to say that...
That's all right. Let me interject one thing real quickly, Ron.
Sure.
You look in the, I'm a little suspicious of your story, young man, because...
Hang on,
because the Bible says that the Apostle Paul went to heaven, and he heard a language, and he wasn't permitted to speak that language. So the fact that you're coming here and telling us that you're repeating a language that you heard in heaven contradicts the scripture.
Yeah, what he's talking about.
Well,
you just need
no
to check.
Man has seen Christ. If he has, he's a liar.
Well, okay. you just need
okay.
to check out
but,
your story,
but,
sir.
But I died, and I was in heaven. And one of the reasons why probably I never called the show is I knew that there would be a dispute about that. But I just wanted to say this. That I've listened for a couple of years, and there's a lot of people probably out there listening that don't call, just to let you know, it's not dead air. I've listened to Eva. Hey, Eva, you're a great prayer warrior. Okay? So I just called to try to, on this Easter Sunday, to say, Lord brought me back to life on a Sunday morning too.
I'll be praying for you, sir.
I don't want to argue about scripture.
No, nobody's arguing, Ron.
We appreciate the phone call. What Pastor Jim was talking about, and we encourage you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. He's talking about himself, third person. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so that's what we're talking about.
Yes,
there are
sir.
Many, Ron. You are in the...
You are, okay,
my turn. We're about 2 minutes in the program. I need to speak now, okay, buddy? We appreciate the phone call. The Word of God makes it very clear, and you're in the category of a number of people who... claim to have these out-of-body experiences.
Extra-biblical revelation.
That's right. The Word of God, Christ himself on this earth, he does not say, man shall live by every extra-biblical revelation. No, he says, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone.
Hey.
My turn. If Mick, if you can turn him down, please. The Lord says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Ron, we are certainly not hindering you from calling again. We simply want you to understand what the truth says, and we have a responsibility before the Lord to give forth the Word of God. And it has to, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar.
And, amen.
You know,
Ron, just proved that.
Pastor Thomas, you know, think about it. What a joy that the bodies that we now live in are not our permanent bodies.
Praise God.
These are bodies of humiliation. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says it this way in verse number 20 and 21. For our conversation... our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There's no doubt that you're a living testimony of the fact that God can raise up
the dead.
A dying body.
Yes.
And there's no doubt about that. We're not limiting the power of God.
Not at all. I know you'd be glad to spend some time over an open Bible with Ron.
Absolutely.
If he'd like to call back. We just can't allow this precious time on the airways for unbiblical doctrine to be propagated. So if others thought I was a little short with Ron, that's the reason. But he's coming across with an unbiblical premise.
That's right.
And bless his heart, he's just confused. His argument is not with me or with you, Pastor. It's with the Word of God. But we'd be glad to help him if he wants to spend more time one-on-one.
Amen. No doubt about that. We appreciate the calls of today. With just under a minute left, as we kind of wrap things up on the program today. Again, believer's baptism is not part of salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, and we'll read that verse for you here as we close the program, he makes it very clear that there is a difference between the gospel and water baptism. He says that very clear. Next week, too, we are going to discuss something we didn't get to today, is Joel's Army again, and the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Joel's Army is not of the Lord. It's false teaching. People are not faithfully proclaiming the scriptures. And so we'll look at the day of the Lord. We'll look at these things. And so we, again, appreciate your time on the program today, those of you who called and those who are listening. We do pray God's richest blessing upon you as you sit under the ministry of God's precious word.
You'll find the word kingdom mentioned several times in scripture. It applies to a 1,000-year reign. It applies to the family of God, John 3. We're nice to have you with us. God bless.
Amen. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Lord bless you. Join us again next week.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony.